Well, we're studying the book of 2 Corinthians, and the title of this sermon series is We Live by Faith and Not by Sight. Now, we're going to see in our passage this morning that the Apostle Paul continues with the contrast between the old covenant of the law and the new covenant of the Spirit, as we saw last week. Again, like last week, he's going to emphasize two things. First, the superiority and glory of the new covenant over the old. But then second, we're going to see that he highlights the transformative power of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, would you turn to 2 Corinthians 3? We'll be looking at verses 12 through 18. Again, that's 2 Corinthians 3, 12 through 18. Since then, we have such a hope. We act with great boldness. We are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from gazing steadily until the end of the glory of which was being set aside. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains. It is not lifted, because it is set aside only in Christ. Yet still today, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We all, with unveiled faces, are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Okay, so let's go back to verse 12. Since then, we have such a hope, we act with great boldness. Now, notice that Paul starts off with the words, since then. Another way of saying this is, therefore, which means this verse is a response to something in the previous passage. This verse is in light again of what we saw last week. So let's take a quick look at the previous passage, verses 9 through 11. For if the ministry that brought condemnation had glory, the ministry that brings righteousness overflows with even more glory. In fact, what had been glorious is not glorious now by comparison because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was set aside was glorious, what endures will be even more glorious. Here's what Paul is saying in our passage this morning. Because the new covenant in Jesus' blood comes through and is empowered by the Holy Spirit, and that it brings righteousness and life and is forever, they have a glorious hope and confident expectation, which gives them great boldness in their actions and their speech. You know, folks, it's the same with us. The more we realize and focus on the fact that first, the Holy Spirit is within us and is empowering us. Second, that we have received Christ's righteousness on our lives, which has made us righteous before God and empowers us to grow in righteousness. And then third, that we have a new life now, an eternal life with God in heaven, the more hope we will have. And the bolder we will become in word and in deed. Then Paul goes on in the next verse to contrast our hope and boldness with the lack of boldness and hope in the old covenant that was given to Moses. We see this in verse 13. We are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from gazing steadily until the end of the glory of what was being set aside. Now, there are various ideas as to why Moses wore a veil. First one is that Moses put a veil over his face so that the departure of the fading glory that he had received would not discourage the Israelites. This would speak to the passing of glory of the old covenant contrasted with the enduring glory of the new covenant. Then a second idea is that Moses wore it to teach the Israelites their unworthiness to behold God's glory. Paul would be using this difference between us under the new covenant and Moses to contrast the superior nature of the new covenant. But then a third idea is that Moses covered his face so the Israelites would not see the glory that was there. The contrast here would be that we as Christians can behold God's glory more fully in the new covenant. Then last, a veil is not a bold thing. It's a barrier, something to hide behind. Moses lacked boldness compared to Paul and us because the covenant that he ministered under was fading away and fading in glory. Then next in verse 14, Paul shifts to the impact of this veil over the Israelites' eyes. And he says in verse 14, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains. It is not lifted because it is set aside only in Christ. We see here that Paul compares Moses' veil with the veil that is over the eyes of the Israelites. Now, I'd like you to notice three things about this verse. The first one is, what happens to them? Second, what that caused. But then third, we see the only remedy. So first, we see what happened to them. And we see that their minds were hardened. Now, the word translated here as mind denotes a rational reflection or inner perception. It literally means that which is perceived with, that which is understood, pondered, or considered. Then the word translated here as hardened means to make hard as stone. It was used figuratively to describe that which had become callous or insensitive to touch. The effect, as we see here, was to cause the person to have difficulty understanding or comprehending spiritual truth. In other words, they became spiritually blind. The Amplified Bible puts this verse this way. But in fact, their minds were hardened, for they had lost the ability to understand. You know, Isaiah talks about their spiritual blindness this way in Isaiah 6, 9 through 10. And he replied, go, say to these people, keep listening, but do not understand. Keep looking, but do not perceive. Make the minds of these people dull, deafen their ears and blind their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their minds, turn back and be healed. And then Isaiah also says in Isaiah 44, 18, such people do not comprehend and cannot understand, for he has shut their eyes so they cannot see and their minds so they cannot understand. Now, spiritual blindness or hardness is typically caused by at least three things. First, by our own sin and stubbornness. John says in John 39 to 41, Jesus said, I came into this world for judgment in order that those who do not see will see, and those who do see will become blind. Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and asked him, we aren't blind too, are we? If you were blind, Jesus told them, you wouldn't have sin. But now that you say, we see, your sin remains. And also we see in Hebrews 3:8, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. But then second, we also see it's by Satan's influence. We see in 2 Corinthians 4:4. In their case, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And then last, by God blinding our hearts. Romans 11, 7 and 8 says this. What then? Israel did not find what it was looking for, but the elect did find it. The rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that cannot see and ears that cannot hear to this day. One Bible commentator says this about God hardening the heart. This verse describes a judicial act of God for refusal to heed the word of God. It is in response to our hardened hearts. Thus, divine hardening is not the cause of our rejection for the gospel, but a punishment for it. This hardening was and is the result of persistence in resistance to the word of truth. Then next we see what it caused. And that is, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains. It is not lifted. This is always the result of refusing and suppressing the revelation of divine truth. A veil of intellectual darkness hides the glory which has been deliberately rejected. The veil now becomes a figurative veil that keeps the Jews from understanding the true purpose of the Old Covenant as they read it. Another way of saying it is, it caused permanent spiritual blindness. Okay, so we looked at what happened to them and what it caused. Third, we see the only remedy in this verse. Now, there are actually three things about this remedy that we're going to see in this verse, verse 14, but also in verse 16 and verse 17. So the first is that the lifting of the spiritual blindness only comes for those in Christ. We see this in verse 14. It is set aside only in Christ. Only those who are in Christ, those who have believed in him, can see truth, can understand the Old Testament in light of the New Testament. Now, talking about Jewish people, Warren Wiersbe writes, "In each of the three churches I have pastored, it has been my joy to baptize Jewish people who have trusted Jesus Christ. It is amazing how their minds open to the scriptures after they've been born again. One man told me, it's like scales falling from your eyes." See, being born again opens your eyes to see things from God's perspective. A perspective that brings hope. Perspective that brings peace and joy. Now, talking about opening your eyes to see things from God's perspective, let me just give you one example. There are those who would say, we shouldn't want to grow in our close relationship with God because of the pleasure it gives us, the hope and peace and joy it gives us. That'd be selfish. That'd be all about us. But what would you think is God's perspective? Now remember, our relationship with God is like a father and a son. He is our father. Now, as a parent, if your child came to you and said, "Dad, I love being with you. Being with you gives me great pleasure. It brings me joy. It brings me peace and hope." As the father, would you think your son is or daughter is selfish? John Piper puts it this way. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Also, the Westminster Confession says this. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to what? Right. Enjoy him forever. So I guess the question for all of us are we enjoying God? Believers can't understand this. It doesn't make sense to them. The veil over their eyes has not been taken away. But then second, what we see about this remedy is also found in verse 16. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now, the Amplified Bible puts it this way. But whenever a person turns in repentance and faith to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the word turns comes from the Greek word that means to turn around, to turn toward, to return, and figuratively it means to convert. The idea is a definite turn to God in conduct as well as in one's mind. The meaning of the verb turns gives us an excellent picture of true repentance. An unsaved person lives solely for self. But when he or she turns to the Lord, the Spirit of Christ turns their life around so that they now begin to live for the Savior. Instead of facing hellward, they have been turned around by the Spirit and are marching heavenward. Paul talks about this turning in 1 Thessalonians 1, 19 and 20. For they themselves report what kind of reception we had from you. How you turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. Paul is saying in our passage this morning, whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away at once by God. True understanding floods the soul. The gospel becomes clear and the veil is removed. One Bible commentator says this about the transformation that takes place when the veil is removed. The old covenant administered by Moses offered no inner transformation. Then he goes on to say, this is illustrated by Moses himself. For after leaving God's presence, he put a veil over his face so the people could not see the splendor which God's presence had imparted fade away. In contrast, because God's Spirit now lives within the believer, a process of transformation is taking place. This is the mark of the new covenant ministry. Which leads us to the third thing about this remedy, as we see in verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. When Paul says the Lord is the Spirit, he means the Holy Spirit is God, just as Jesus and the Father are God. One Bible commentator says, the Holy Spirit is the member of the Trinity who causes a person to understand and believe that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law. Paul here describes the Spirit's function and equates him with Christ. Then he goes on to say, believing in Jesus liberates one from sin, death, and the Mosaic law, but not from obligation to respond obediently to God's new revelation in Christ. Even though the Spirit is Lord, his presence liberates believers rather than enslaving him or her. So again, our liberty is liberty from the yoke of the law, from sin, death, and hell. But also, if you look at the context, what seems to be chiefly intended is the liberty from that blindness and hardness which is upon our hearts until we receive the Holy Spirit. Then last we see in verse 18. We all with unveiled faces are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord who is the Spirit. Paul invites every Christian to a special, glorious intimacy with God. This is a relationship and transforming power that is not the property of just a few privileged Christians. It's not just for pastors. It belongs to everyone who has an unveiled face. When we turn to the Lord, He takes away that veil, and we become one of the we all. Next, Paul says, looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord. Mirrors at that time were made of highly polished metal. It would often happen, especially in strong light, that the face would be greatly illuminated by this strong reflected light. The glory of the Lord is that strong light that illuminates us and transforms us into the image of Jesus. As we behold the glory of God, we will be transformed. God will change our lives and change us from the inside out. Though the old covenant had its glory, it could never transform lives through the law. God used the new covenant to make us transformed people. The best and most enduring change comes into our lives as we are transformed by the Spirit of God, as we spend time in the presence of our Lord. So as I wrap up this morning, I'd like us to see three things as it applies to our becoming more like Jesus, being transformed into His image. The first is looking. The Greek word translated here as looking means more than just a casual look. It means to make a careful study. This looking requires focusing on taking time with. And the more we focus on Jesus, the more we will grow like Him. Hebrews 12:1 says this: let's run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus. Then second, this work of transformation is a process. We are being transformed. The work isn't complete yet, and we should not expect it to be complete in ourselves or in others. No one comes away from one incredible time with the Lord perfectly transformed. Again, the work of transformation is a continual process. It works, as we see here, from glory to glory. Although we can take two steps forward, we can take one step backwards. See, our spiritual growth tends to be more like this. It isn't just a straight line that goes like this, but it has its ups and downs. And I know probably all of us can say, yeah, that does kind of look like me and my spiritual growth. But one last thing to remember. The work of transformation really is God's work in us. It happens by the Spirit of the Lord, not just by our will and effort. We don't achieve spiritual transformation on our own. It's as we first sense the Lord's presence, trusting and obeying Him. But then second, it's also as we put ourselves in a place where the Spirit of the Lord can transform us by asking for His help, by listening to Him and yielding to Him. Again, this will bring the best and most enduring change in our lives. So in closing this morning, can I ask everyone to bow your head and close your eyes as we just take a little time to reflect together? This morning we talked about the new covenant that brings forgiveness of sins, a relationship with God, and empowers believers to live transformed lives through the indwelling Holy Spirit an eternal home in heaven? Have you come to a point in your life where you realize you're separated from God because of your sins? And you see your need for Jesus as your Savior from your sins? That's what you want? Just tell God in the quietness of your heart, God, I realize I'm separated from you because of my sins. I want to turn from them. I believe Jesus died for my sins and rose again. And I give you my life. Then for those of us who are Jesus followers, has the Holy Spirit been speaking to you this morning? Maybe you've pretty much stopped spending time with the Lord. Maybe you've been too busy, or maybe just haven't felt like it. Or maybe you've been trying to do it on your own. You haven't been asking for the Holy Spirit to help you. You haven't been listening or yielding to what you know He wants you to do. Folks, whatever's going on in your life, can I encourage you to commit even now to doing what God's Holy Spirit is telling you to do? Amen.